when we come into the understanding of Torah and how it relates, not just as a lifestyle, you know, as far as things that we need to do that are biblically correct in God, but we understand how all of that works in the end times to produce the release of Yeshua from heaven to return to us as we return to Him. I'm telling you, you get a new sense of, Lord, you know, what are you doing today? I want to go do it with you. Your soul is renewed and restored. It's like getting born again, you know. You got born again in your spirit, but now we're getting born again in our mind because we're getting a new understanding. And I'm not saying that everything that we've been taught in the past is bad and wrong, but there are some flaws and some errors in the doctrines that we've been taught. And so what we have to do is we have to pull up some of those old foundations and we have to lay some new ones, some proper ones. There's nobody that has a complete revelation of God except God. It's called present truth. And as we move forward in time, the Holy Spirit brings and breathes fresh understanding. It's not new to God, but it's new and it's fresh to us. And if we stay stuck in our man-made, many times denominational doctrines, we end up dead and crusty. And I don't want to be there. I want to be alive and fresh. And the mercies of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God being renewed every morning. God, show me in your Word what you're doing. And I tell you, if you ask Him and you got to give yourself to that. You got to say, Lord, I'll do it. If you show me, I'll do it. When you do that, it just opens up a whole new world in the Scriptures. And you understand what's going on. The fear leaves because you know what's going on and you know what God's going to do. And all you got to do is flow with Him. And that way it's easy to come out of Babylon. Amen? It's like, psh, I don't want that anymore. I'm not even tempted anymore. I'm just going to go with God. I don't care what it is. Hallelujah. Man, I'm excited. I'm about to preach myself happy. All right. We're on section 3 now. Our return to Torah is the definitive sign of His coming. I call it the sign within the signs. And let's go back to Matthew 24. This is, again, our lead scripture was Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, where they asked Him what would be the sign of your coming, and He went on to give all these various things that we talked about. And in verse 14, we see that the gospel of the kingdom, it must be preached throughout the whole world before Messiah can return. Amen? That's what it says. Verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. And we've heard how many of the evangelists, especially in multimedia, TV and radio and so on and so forth, will talk about how the gospel is being preached throughout the nations. We're reaching into Asia and into the Muslim countries and into Russia and even into Siberia. The truth is, folks, all you need is a satellite. And you can get a message about Jesus, about Yeshua, about the gospel in some form, fashion, or another. Is everybody in agreement with that? Is that right? All you need is a satellite. But I want to tell you what, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the gospel of the kingdom. See, there's lots of preaching going on around the world, but not many are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What do you mean by that? The gospel of the kingdom is about more than just salvation in Yeshua. That's the gospel of salvation. It's about more than healing. That's the gospel of healing. It's about more than miracles. That's a gospel of miracles. It's about more than prosperity and purpose. That's the gospel of prosperity or the gospel of purpose. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? The gospel of the kingdom is also about writing God's Torah on the heart and on the mind. What is the New Covenant model? What does the Bible say the New Covenant model of ministry is? The new covenant, He says, I will not make a covenant like I did before at Sinai. I'm going to make one, how? Where I write it on their minds and on their hearts. And when you understand that passage of Scripture and what that's actually talking about, and if you just think about it for a minute, it's not saying that, well, that covenant's passed away for the sake of a new one. What that's saying is that on that day, at the first Pentecost, how many of you realize Sinai was the first Pentecost? In Exodus chapter 19, God says to Moses, bring them out, and I'm going to make them a kingdom of priests, and I'm going to give them my commandments, and if they will obey my voice and walk in my commandments, I'm going to do this for them. I'm going to make them a kingdom of priests, and so on and so forth. What priesthood was he going to make them? Was it the Levitical priesthood? No, because only Levites can be part of the Levitical priesthood. What priesthood was he going to make that day at Sinai? Melchizedek. He was going to establish the Melchizedek priesthood at Sinai. They were all going to be kings and priests, just like we are today. He said, sanctify them for 3 days, and then bring them up to the mountain. Moses went up, and Moses came back down again. When they came up to the mountain, they said, we're going to receive your word, and we're going to go for it. So Moses was not on the mountain. Moses was down with the people. And God, when he spoke, when you read all the Jewish commentaries, God spoke directly to each Jew and said, do you accept this commandment with all Jewish law, with all halakha? Will you walk it out? What did Israel say? What did the Jews say? No, they said, no, Moses, you speak to us, lest we die. Remember that? And in some of the commentaries, in the Jewish commentaries, it talks about how God's, it said the lightning and the thunderings, God's words became flaming fires and went and talked to each one of them. Sounds like second chapter of Acts, doesn't it? See, Israel didn't reject God's word. They rejected his spirit that was trying to write it on the heart. And that's why God continually told them, write it on your heart, write it on your heart, write it on your heart. Israel refused to let the Spirit of God write it on their hearts, and that's why they had to go to the prophets all the time to get a word. They didn't reject his word. They rejected the power of the Spirit to walk it out. That's why they could never walk it out. And so when the Scripture says that this new covenant, it actually, if you look at that word new, it means to renew what he tried to do at Sinai. That's what he's saying. And there's going to be a body of people. They're going to see Messiah rise from the dead. And when he says, go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not the promise. He was the promised seed, but the promise of the Father was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? He said, go wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So when it came this time, when the tongues of fire came this time, they didn't go, no, Moses, you speak to us. Peter, you speak to us. What'd they say? They were like, yes, shandala, rundala, bundala. And they started speaking in the heavenly language. In fact, you know when man lost the heavenly language? Can anybody tell me where that was? Tower of Babel. Yeah, they spoke the heavenly language. They spoke the language of heaven all the way up to the Tower of Babel. And then God confused it and gave them all the languages that we have today. But at Sinai, guess what? God restored the heavenly language called speaking in tongues. And whether you believe it or not, that's the way that it is. See, God has a plan where he's bringing about the restoration of all things according to his Torah. See, everything that we talk about, in the New Covenant, the foundation for the doctrine is in the Torah. And if we miss that, we miss what the New Testament is really saying to us and really trying to teach us. Does everybody see how this is coming together now? And so God is breathing a fresh breath on the whole Word of God, saying, it's not two books, it's one book. I'm not two gods, a God of wrath over here and a God of grace over here. I'm a God that I'm full of wrath, but I'm full of grace and I'm full of love and I judge and I do all these things and I'm all of these things all of the time at the same time. Amen? He was a God of grace and mercy in the Old Testament, in the Torah. Amen? And he's a God of judgment in the New Testament. Just read the book of Revelation. You want to see some judgment? When Yeshua comes, the judgment is going to be so wide and so huge. It's going to outstrip anything we saw in the Old Testament on the day of the Lord. And I don't want to be in it. I want to be returned to him. Amen? Oh, I'm excited. So the gospel of the kingdom is not just about salvation and healing and deliverance and casting out of demons and prosperity and all of this. The gospel of the kingdom is about returning to the Lord in loving obedience to his commandments. It's about taking on the character of God, the nature of God, and living a holy, sanctified existence by applying his Torah in our lives. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is about. It's about restoring the fullness of God in spirit, soul, and body. It's about the restoration of all things. And so even in this passage of Scripture, when it says, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout the whole earth, and then the end shall come, the message within that is return to Torah. Because who's going to be doing the preaching? Aren't we? And you have to understand that most of the, quote, Christian ministers out there will stand in the pulpit and say, the law's passed away. We don't have to worry about the law. Jesus fulfilled it, so we don't have to do it. How many of you know that's just crazy? Crazy. Just go commit adultery on your wife, guys. You'll find out how much that law is still in effect. You girls missed a great place to say amen. Yeah, the law of God is still in effect. Who's the first one in the New Testament, the apostolic scriptures, to teach the kingdom or the gospel of the kingdom? Wasn't it John? It says in verse 1 there, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now this is the key that helps us further understand what he was actually saying. Verse 3. For this is he who was spoke of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, and whenever you see in the New Testament apostolic writings, whenever you see as it is written, and then it refers back to the Torah or to the prophets. This is who Isaiah the prophet was talking about saying. Whenever it says that, you must understand, the writer is simply saying the context of what I'm going to say, the context of what's going on, you have to go back to the Torah and the prophets to get the context, to get the understanding so that you can properly interpret what I'm going to say and how I'm going to apply it here. Does everybody understand that? What happens is we read over that, well, as Isaiah said, and then we read what Isaiah says, but then we turn right around and apply our own doctrine to that. We don't even take into account the fact that the writer is saying the context is found in Isaiah. You can't change the context. You have to take that same theme, that same context, and you have to use it in the context now of what I'm saying, because that's the foundation of it. And that's just simple, proper biblical exegesis of what the New Testament Western Church has lost so much of. He says this, for this is who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Repent and return. We've already discussed that. It means turn from our wicked ways, and we do that by what? Returning back to the Torah of God. So when he comes preaching, repent. The Hebrew word is teshuvah. It means to turn around and go back to God from the way that you're going. The way you're going is not right. Repent, turn around, and return to the way of God. So we return to God, and when we return to God, we're returning to his ways, and his ways are outlined in his Torah. So he's saying, repent, turn around, and go back to the Lord and his ways in the Torah. And the term prepare the way, I already mentioned that earlier, and also make straight his path, means to return to the straight and narrow path of the straight and narrow ways of the Lord that are recorded in his Torah. Whenever you hear the term prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path, prepare a highway in the desert, those are all Hebraisms that means stop sinning and come back to the commandments of God. That's all that it means. And it means the same thing in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, as it means in the Old Testament. Because God does not change. Amen? He doesn't tell us one thing back here and have it mean one thing and then say, go back and look at what Isaiah said about this guy and then have him give a dissertation that means something different than what he said back there. That's inconsistent. We think God's just schizophrenic, and he's not. But in most pulpits, that's what he's taught as. He's a schizo. But, oh, he believes one thing this day. We're over here. We're going to believe another thing this day. I can't serve a God like that. And you want to know what? That's why a lot of people can't accept Messiah. That's a lot of reasons why people can't accept Jesus, is because the way he's taught in most New Testament churches, he's a schizo. He's this way in the Old Testament, and he's this way in the New Testament. Who wants to serve a guy like that? I got family like that. Am I right? If I'm lying, I'm dying. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Here's the key. is after John the Baptist was taken. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, after John was thrown in jail. Matthew 4, 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeshua preached repentance? No, he healed and blessed. And he just, oh, you're just so blessed. Come on over here, let me heal you. Come on. Be healed. Sunday. No, Jesus preached repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God means return to the Lord, and the kingdom's going to manifest in your life. Return to the walk of Torah, and my kingdom's going to manifest in your life. That's what the kingdom of God is. Gives new meaning to, when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us, doesn't it? That's a whole other story. Hallelujah. Let's go to the next one. See, now that sign that Jesus gave, that Yeshua gave, that the kingdom of heaven was going to be preached throughout the whole world, the sign within that sign was telling us to come back to the Torah. Amen? Does everybody see how that works? What he was saying, when you read between the lines, he was saying, look, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached, and you're going to preach it, and the gospel of the kingdom is about writing Torah on your heart and walking in it, so guess what? You've got to come back to my Torah. You got to come back to me by coming back to the laws of God, writing them on your heart so that you can go preach it to the ends of the earth. Because no matter how much of the message that's going out right now, the current message that's going out, of the New Testament, more the Greco-Roman message, that can be preached to every creature in the world, but the end won't come because it's not the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm just telling you that, prophetically, I'm just telling you, that's a thus says the Lord. That's another reason why we know Jesus isn't coming tonight. And I don't say that boastfully or arrogantly, but that's another reason why we know that he can't come, is because the gospel of the kingdom is not being even preached in the church. Aren't you glad we got another 48 years or so? Yeah, I am. Let's go to Matthew 24 again. What will be the sign of your coming? Yeshua gives us this list of signs. Verse 12, he says this. Lawlessness, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Well, in order to understand what this is actually saying, we have to look at the term lawlessness. Amen? The Greek word for lawlessness is anomia, from the root word anomos. And nomos, or nomia, is simply the Greek word for the law of Moses. Whenever you see anomia or anomos, it means without Torah. In fact, I wrote down, and you can check this out in your Greek and Hebrew lexicon and concordances. It means illegality, i.e. violation of law, not subject to the, it says the Jewish law, but then that's talking about the Torah, the law of Moses. And it also means wickedness. We must understand that it's not only the unsaved that act wickedly. Even God's people act wickedly, because the biblical definition of wickedness is the breaking of the commandments. The breaking of God's law is a manifestation of wickedness. Does everybody understand that? We return from our wicked, evil ways by returning to the commandments and the statutes and all the law. Is that right? And he's talking to his people. How many of you know his people can go to church and worship and be saved, but still walk wickedly in this world? Absolutely. We do it all the time. Most of us do it out of ignorance, though. It's translated, this word lawlessness is translated lawless, unlawful, iniquity, transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, whosoever sinneth transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, the Torah. Oh, man. So now when you're reading the apostolic writings of the New Testament, every time you come across the word sin, plug transgression of the Torah in there. Will that change your understanding of what the New Testament's talking about? You betcha. Who was the first one to sin? Adam. What did he do? He broke the law. He broke the commandment. Of all of the trees in the garden you can eat, do whatever you want. That one over there, don't eat of it. That was a law. It was a commandment.
For the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. You'll lose your rest. Adam was already in the rest of God, the finished work of God. He was already there resting. He didn't even have to do anything about it. It was just given to him. All you got to do to keep it, Adam, just one lousy, rotten law. I'll tell you, when I get to heaven, the first guy I'm going to visit is Adam. And I know you girls are going down to have a little talk with Eve, too, so that's okay. Amen. One law. Don't eat of that tree. Couldn't do it. Lost his first love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Lost his first love. Lost his first love, and so when you lose your first love, when you don't know if you love God or not, or you don't love God more than life itself, then guess what? It's easy to break the commandments. That's why the first commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything else will fall into place if we do that. How do we know if we really, truly love God? Yeshua said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yeah. See, we don't keep his commandments to try and prove our love. We keep the commandments because we love him. Amen? Yeah. That's when they're not a burden to us. Disobedience to God's law will increase like birth pains of a woman just prior to his coming. Would you say that that's happening? Is the lawlessness, the moving away from God's law, increasing exponentially? It absolutely is, even in this country. It started in like 65 when they threw the commandments out of the schools, and everything has just gone right down the chute since then. This causes people's love to wax cold. Is the love of many waxing cold? People are getting fed up. That's why we have the ethnic wars. That's why we're having the political wars now, which are also based on ethnicity and religion to a degree. It's because everybody is abandoning the laws of God, even the United States. And you must understand, people say, well, the United States, God's on the side of the United States. And then you've got Ahmadinejad up there, you know, and he's talking about how God is this great guy. And he's, of course, he's talking about Allah, not Yahweh. Basically what he's saying in not so many words, well, God's on our side. God's on his side. And everybody else is on the other side. And because America has moved so far away from the Torah, the law of God, in which this country, many of its principles and a large portion of our laws that are in our courts was founded on, but we're moving away from that, you must understand that the judgment is coming on America too. That's what that message that I did 4, 5, 6 months ago on mercy and judgment. God sends the prophet, the prophetic word, and he says, repent and return, come back. And then he sits back and he waits. And if the people don't repent and return, he sends a judgment. And then he sits back in mercy and waits a little bit, sends a message, you need to repent. And if they don't repent, pow, he sends another judgment. It's designed to get our attention. The first one that I dealt with was 9/11. The next one, there was a time of mercy. And then the next one was Katrina. Remember I said we were in a time of mercy. What was the next one that was coming? You remember what it was? Judgment on where? Wall Street. Is that what we're in right now? If you haven't been watching the markets, you don't know what's going on. We're in the midst of that judgment. And we haven't really seen anything now, or yet, I should say. There's a judgment on Wall Street. Some people would say, well, how do you know for sure? All you got to do is read the Torah. It helps to have a little prophetic timing that's a gift of God. But you know that that time is coming, and that's where we're at right now. And it didn't come because I said it. All the people blame the prophets for saying, well, you said this and that's why it came. You, negative confession. No. It came because I saw it happen. That's why I prophesied it, and it's in God's word. So I'm, you know, batting 100 here. Thank you, Jesus. So, lawlessness, the moving away from the Torah, is one of the signs of the covenant. What's the solution? Well, we restore God's love in people by returning to the greatest commandment in all of God's word. Who gave us that commandment in the New Testament apostolic writings? Wasn't it Yeshua? Yeah, go to Matthew 22. Let's take a look at this and see what it says. He gives them the Shema. This is in Matthew and it's in Mark and it might even be in Luke. When they asked him, you know, what's the greatest commandment? It doesn't record it here in Matthew, but the first thing he said was, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one Lord. Verse 37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. So where was he quoting from? He was quoting from the Torah. He was quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and 6. And then in verse 39 here in Matthew 22, 39, he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where's he quoting that from? Leviticus 19, verse 17 and 18. Specifically, verse 18. But the bottom line was when they said, well, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love God and love your neighbor. And he used the Torah to say that. And because of lawlessness, because of the abandonment of the Torah, the love of many will wax cold and there will be lawlessness in the earth. The only thing that could possibly restore that, and that's what the body of Messiah has to do, is we have to restore that love in us. What the world does is their business. But what God is calling us to do within the midst of that sign that he gives us is to return to him. And the way we return to him is we come back to the Torah, and the Torah commands specifically that says, love him and love your neighbor. Because when you love him and you love your neighbor as yourself, guess what? Lawlessness will not rule in you. Because if you love me and you love your neighbor, you won't break my laws. Does that make sense? 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. On and on and on. And I know this is a Bible study, but when I minister, I preach, teach, and prophesy. So you just got to bear with me, okay? I hope I'm not getting too excited for you guys. But I'm excited about this message because every day more and more I'm saying, God, write your laws on my heart. Change me into your image. I don't want to be caught up in the mess that the world is going into. I want to come out of that just like your word says, like your Torah says. John 14, 21, our love is expressed in our obedience to his commandments. Verse 21 says this, John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, in other words, he who knows them, he who understands them, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. If we understand his commandments, and it's not so much necessarily that he's speaking to us, but we can hear him more because we understand his language. And his language is the language of Torah. It's not all the hocus pocus gospel that's out there. You know, send $1,000 and God will bring you that mate. You know what I mean. Pray the prayer of Jabez 4 times a day and everything will be okay. That's hocus pocus gospel. That's blab it, stab it, and grab it. Just send in, if you want this, just be sure to pray and don't forget to send in your seed faith offering as a sign of your faith. You know what the seed in the scriptures, I don't know why I'm on this, I apologize, but you know what the seed is in the Bible? It's the Word of God. It's not talking about your money. It's talking about the Word of God. But that message has become so twisted and so perverted that people think planting a seed is sending an offering to somebody's ministry. That's not what it is. It's planting the law of God. That's what it is. So plant a seed. Get the law written on your heart. Because that's where you're going to bear the fruit. Oh, I deal with finances and I have to deal with that all the time. When I minister to people financially, they think that if they give, they'll get out of the situation they're in. And all it's really done is gotten them into more debt because a lot of them put their giving on their credit card that they still can't pay at the end of the month. That's why we have a disclosure when we use credit cards. We just say this, if you can't pay it off at the end of the month, don't give and don't buy anything. Because we don't believe God wants you to go into debt to support our ministry or to buy anything from us. Does everybody understand? Credit cards are okay as long as you pay them off at the end of the month. That was free. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Those who know how to keep God's commandments. This is really key. Beginning in verse 3, 1 John 2, verse 3 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Remember when Yeshua said in his high priestly prayer, he said, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God,
and Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is to know the Lord. And right here, he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. See how the Bible interprets itself? And what it does is it eliminates all the man-made doctrine. You know, God can speak for himself. Wouldn't you say he does a pretty good job? Yeah. Book's been around a long time, right? Number one bestseller of all time. Won't be undone. Will last forever, eternity. How long's forever? It's forever, yeah? Yeah. That's what the Lord told me. He said, Norm, just get out of the way. I'll show you how to tie my word together and explain how they fit. That's all you have to do. You explain how they fit, but the bottom line is let my word speak. And that's why I read so much scripture in the teachings. We have to do that, amen? Verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. This is the biblical definition of what it means to be in Christ, in Messiah. See, we've been taught that, well, we're in Messiah when we get born again. Well, yeah, part of you is, your spirit man is. But remember, we're sanctified in what? Spirit, soul, and body. And he's given us the soul and the body part here. It says, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk in what? The same manner as he walked. So if we say, well, I'm in him, we need to be walking like he walked. Is that right? Is that what the scripture is saying? Did Jesus ever break the law of God? I rest my case. If we say that we know him, we need to be keeping his commandments. If we say that we're in him, we need to walk the way that he walks. And so it comes right back to the commandments of God, which God's writing on our hearts and on our minds. Yeah. Oh, man. Isn't that exciting? Some of you are looking at 1 John for the first time. 1 John 5 and verse 2. Let's just keep going with the scripture. Let God speak to us. See, those were all about loving God. Remember? The first and foremost commandment was love God. What was the other one? Love your neighbor. So those passages of scripture we just read was about loving God and loving Messiah. Let's look at what it means to love our neighbor. Just stay in 1 John, run down to chapter 5. Verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? Observe his commandments. Oh, man! Can't get away from it. Can't get away from it. God is not going to let us go. If we go back to his word, he always takes us back to his commandments. By this we know that we love God. We keep his commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God. That's our neighbor and so on and so forth. How do we know that? We keep the commandments. You know why? Because if I'm keeping the commandments of God, I'm not going to sin against you. Is that right? I'm not going to murder you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to cheat on you. I'm not going to try and chase after your wife. Yeah, if I love him, I'm not going to break the commandments of God regarding that. Does everybody understand that? That's why the scripture says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when I break the commandments against you, guess what? I'm not in him, because he would never do that. I'm not walking like him, because he would never do that. I don't really know him, because he would never do that. Does everybody understand? And that's why it's so serious to get a handle on this, because when Messiah breaks through into our dimension, and when he breaks into out of the sky and he says, boop, here I am, the thief in the night, I want to tell you what, you're in trouble if you meet the thief in the night. You want to be with him before that day. Some of you are going, I thought the thief in the night was the rapture of the church. Only if you're interpreting it through a Greco-Roman mindset. But if you understand from a Hebraic mindset, the thief in the night comes at the Battle of Armageddon. And you don't want to be there. How many of you say amen to that? Yeah. I don't have time to explain that. I just throw that out there as a little something for you to lay awake at night about. How many of you still love me? Ooh, only about half now. praise God. This is so good. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How many of you ever heard say, well, we can't keep God's commandments?
I'm sorry. Jesus said, be perfect. Peter says, be holy. And then he refers back to the holiness chapter, Leviticus 19. Right here, John is saying, the commandments are not burdensome. Well, so who's right? Is God right? Yeah, God's right. Why are the commandments then not burdensome? What's it based on? It's based on love. It's based on our love for God. Because you see, if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we don't want to break his commandments. And that's the last thing I want to do. It's the last thing I want to do. His commandments are there for me. He never gave us a commandment that was designed to hurt us. Every commandment is there to help us, to help restore his kingdom that Adam lost in our lives, to help us return to him so that he can return to us. Amen? Yeah. And that's why it's always good to go like with Passover and first fruits and things on that order, celebrate those feasts. Because when you understand what Passover is about, that he died for us, and all the sacrifices that he fulfilled at Passover, wow. When you understand all the sacrifices that he actually fulfilled at Passover, so that we don't have to do anymore, and what he did on Calvary's cross, it gives you a much greater appreciation for what he actually did on Calvary at Passover. And I love him, because I was like Paul, I was the chief among sinners. What he brought me out of was like, you know. And so I really love this God called Yahweh, called Yeshua. I really love him because he saved me from hell. He showed me his love, and I told him, I said, if you save me and deliver me, I'll serve you forever. So here I am. Amen? And a lot of you are in that same place. And so we have to love the Lord in order to be able to keep his commandments. 2 John 6 says this. See, the essence of God is love, and the essence of love is found right here in this passage of Scripture. 2 John 6 says, and this is love. It doesn't say this is the love of God, this is the love of Messiah. This is love, that we walk, what? According to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And we must hear this message. When people say, well, we just need to love. Have you heard that? Well, we don't have to obey the commandments. We just need to love. We just need to love. Next time somebody asks you that, ask them, what does that mean? Just ask them, what does it mean? Well, we just need to love. Love like the Bible, you mean? Yeah, like the Bible. Do you know where that's at in the Bible? No. Well, I do. It's right here. And then just take them to 2 John verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Just give him the word. You know, when the devil came at Jesus, he didn't make up anything. He just gave him back the word. My suggestion is, whenever somebody asks a question or says something like, we're not under law or we just need to love, just say, well, what does that mean? And then start asking them questions that they can't answer without going to the Torah. Amen? Yeah. What's the greatest commandment? Oh, love God, love your neighbor. Do you know where Jesus got that from? Well, yeah. Yeah, he just, you know, it was a new covenant. You know, he just made, it's new. No, he was quoting the Torah. Yeah. That's how you do it. Let them, guide them into God's word. Okay? Ask them questions that they can't answer without going to the Torah. That's how you win them. See, let God's word speak for itself. Amen? They're not going to listen to you. And that's why I give you all these scripture verses, so you can go and read them and meditate on them, get them written on your heart, so that when you're in that debate, when you're in that clinch, you know, that spiritual clinch, you know, Torah versus, you know, grace and stuff like that, that'll come and you can just go right to it and say, well, what about this? And let them read it. Have them read it. Say, well, what does it say? What does that mean to you? So we're going to stop right there. And we got a few minutes for questions, I think, don't we?
Norm, our first question tonight is, you mentioned a distinction between the church and the bride. Can you elaborate on this?
This goes against the Christian culture, especially evangelical Christianity. Not everybody that's saved is necessarily part of the bride. You're saved, but not everybody that's, quote, saved is necessarily part of the bride. There is a remnant who has made herself
ready. That's what Revelation 19, verse 7 says. Rejoice, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is here, and the bride has made herself ready. That has to do with that, but when you continue to read on that, it talks about how she has clothed herself in pure white, and her wedding garments are the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, when we do what is right according to Torah, we cleanse our outward garments. That's the garments it's talking about. It's not talking about your spirit, because your spirit has been washed clean and is in the image of God now. That's what the born-again experience is about. That's the renewing. It's the regeneration. But then your soul and your flesh, you got to contend with that now. And the spirit always wants to go with God. The flesh always wants to go with the devil. And what's in the middle trying to figure out what's going on? It's the soul, isn't it? That's why we renew our minds. That's why we get back to the Torah, because then what happens is, as we renew our minds in the Word of God, and those thoughts, those fleshly carnal thoughts might come in, or the devil sitting on our shoulder kind of whispering in our ear, our mind can take that thought captive and bring it into obedience to Messiah, who is the Word of God, amen? And the spirit and the soul can team up on the flesh and just crucify that flesh. That's what we're called to do. Crucify the flesh. And there is a body of people who will come to that place where they have just crucified the flesh. Sin is always going to be in our members, but we don't have to say yes to it. See, that's the gospel. Repent, return to my ways, be restored, and I'll come, because you've made yourself ready. You change from glory to glory into my image. Because I'm not marrying somebody outside of my species. I'm not going to say race, because we're all of one, and that was Adam. God's saying, I'm not going to marry outside my species. And when you fell, you went outside my species. I'm calling you back to be restored to what Adam lost in the garden. I'm trying to restore. We're really going to bring that picture next week.
Our next question is, a lot of evangelicals say they are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What about their message?
You have to listen to, okay, they're preaching the kingdom, but what is it that they're preaching? They're preaching salvation by grace through faith, and that's true, because we're saved by grace through faith, and nothing else is what saves us. And then they're preaching the gospel of prosperity, because God wants you to prosper, and God wants us to prosper. But the thing they're not telling you is, they're telling you that you prosper by giving me an offering. I mean, is that it? Say a prayer, claim your prosperity, and send in an offering. You know, Job 37:5, $357. Yeah. Because it just make you just want to, I mean, I'm sorry. Gosh, can you imagine what it's going to be like? And when we get into the great end time apostasy, you're going to see every apostate doctrine. We're just going to lay it out on the table, and we're just going to dissect it, and you're going to go, I can't believe it. And we're going to do it with the sword. Amen? We're going to take God's sword, and we're going to, we're going to fillet all of these doctrines. We're going to lay them wide open. You're going to be able to see what's of God and what's not. Don't come if you aren't ready for it. It might blow some of you away. Most of the people in the harvest, it won't, but some of you it might, okay, depending on where you're at in this. They're teaching pieces of it. The way you get prosperous is you obey the commandments. If you'll keep my commandments, I'll raise you up above the nations, and the blessing will overtake you. And if you keep my commandments, you'll be blessed, and you're going out and you're coming in. You're rising up and you're lying down. And your children, your livestock. If you keep my commandments, you'll be a holy people. And if you keep my commandments, you'll be a lender to the nations, but you shall not borrow. If you keep my commandments. That's why when people have to live on debt, or they're living on debt to survive, I know they're not keeping God's commandments. Because God says, if you keep my commandments as a lifestyle, guess what? I'll prosper you, and you'll be a lender and not a borrower. I didn't say it. Moses said it. God said it through Moses. That's what the Word says. And in my book, Money and Wealth in the New Millennium, I go through the number one commandment for prosperity is obey God's commandments. Every time God talks about biblical prosperity, it's all directly related to keeping his commandments. Every place. But what has happened is there's a perverted kingdom gospel of prosperity that has come along that's part of the apostasy,
and basically has said this, just send an offering and God's going to bless you. He's going to heal your family. He's going to get you out of debt and yada, yada, yada. I want to tell you that is a lie. They're not teaching the kingdom message. They're teaching the traditions of men that in the end, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, just as there were false prophets that rose among the people, so there'll be false prophets who rise among you to feed their sensuality. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, and in their greed, they will exploit you. And that's what happened in ancient Israel. We're going to show you that just as it happened in ancient Israel, it's happening today. And you will be able to see, clearly see, here's the then and now, because there's nothing new under the sun, right? Everything that has been shall be, and everything that shall be has been. It's just that this is the culmination of the end of the age when God brings a judgment, a final judgment on all of that, regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile. So they have a piece of it in some areas, but in large part, it is an apostate message. And we'll find that out in a couple of weeks. This message on the sign of his coming, the first thing we're going to do out of the backside of that is we're going to do a financial update. We're going to do a biblical economic review, our quarterly financial update. And we're going to talk about, and what's happening is that chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, 9 and 10 have been going on for a while. Chapter 11 is happening right now in the marketplace where these things are defaulting. There's like trillions of dollars of derivatives that are floating around in the system. They don't know what to do with them. Some of the banks are offloading them at the discount window to the Fed, but the brokerage houses can't do that unless they can find a bank that would buy them and then offload them at the discount window. And some of them are doing that. And so we're going to talk about that. For those of you who have the book, Money and Wealth in the New Millennium, read between, in the next couple of weeks, read 9, 10, 11, and 12. And that's what has been happening, what's happening now, and where this thing is going. And so you'll know where it's at, so you can come out of it. How many of you think that's a good idea? Understand what's going on and come out of it. Because this thing is going down. It is going down. You must hear me. It's going down. And when I wrote that book, it was not inspired by Norm Franz. It was inspired by God. A couple weeks ago, I had a good friend call me from Singapore, Pastor Stephen Kong. He said, Pastor Norm, he says, I've been ministering your message up in Malaysia. He says, it's coming to pass to a T. Easy message, he says, easy message. And we're going to be ministering right out of the book. So if you've got it, read it. If you don't have it and you can afford it, I encourage you to get the book. It'll be the best investment you ever made. It's Money and Wealth in the New Millennium. It's right outside.